Before I do that, though, K through five, they didn't get released. So if you have a K through fiver in this room still and you didn't release them, they can be released now. Carrie, are you going to meet them at the back? Okay, Carrie will meet them at the back. So if you have a K through fiver. Otherwise, let me pray for us and then we'll transition to the sermon. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are a God who does want us to pray to you, that you want us to come to you with big things and small things. You want us to come to you at times when maybe relationships are in conflict, that you want us to come to you and pray to you and ask for justice to be done in the world, that you want us to come and ask you to move and to work in our lives and in our church and in our city. Lord, we want to be a light for you in this community. And so we come to you now asking you to open our eyes and our hearts and our spirits to your word. What a gift it is that we have your word to open and to hear preached as we gather. Lord, that in its words you tell us about who you are. And so now, Lord, would we see you? Lord, would our eyes be lifted high? Would you, by the power of your spirit, change us even now? And as we consider in particular what it means to be a deacon, in the way that you call your church to be ordered, Lord, would each of us have a mind and a heart to see you in the midst of it, in the way that our church is called to reflect you in our community. So Lord, we thank you for your word. Would you work in the midst of this time? In your name we pray, amen. Well, there's a story of a man who faithfully served at the same church for several decades, week after week, month after month, year after year. He was always the first one to the building in this small rural church. And as he would arrive, he would unlock the doors and he would turn on the lights, start the furnace or the air conditioner, whatever was needed that day, to make sure that the building was ready for those first volunteers who would arrive that morning. Now, he wasn't the preacher. He wasn't a Sunday school teacher. He owned a small convenience store in town, and he served his church faithfully in this way. And as he reached the end of his life, and it became difficult for him to maintain this same routine that he had done Sunday after Sunday for years, someone asked, why did he for so many years keep up this routine? And in response, he simply said, I love my church, and this is how God has called me to serve. So that is what I did. So why do I begin with this story? Well, today's sermon is about deacons. And not that this man was necessarily a deacon of his church, but the same servant heart that we see in him is foundational for what it means to serve as a deacon. Deacons are servants. And really, not just deacons. Anyone who follows Jesus and faithfully follows Christ is called to be a servant. But deacons in particular have a particular service to the church that helps us in a few ways. One of those ways is that it preserves unity for the church. Another way that we'll see this morning is that it helps the church to maintain fidelity to the gospel. And so we'll see this morning in the pages of Scripture some of the ways that deacons in their service help the church to be what God intends it to be. Now, we're in a series called The Church and Its Shepherds, with the subtitle, How the Church is Structured. And we began last week, and we talked about elders. And as we began, we asked three questions to begin the series, and I'm going to repeat those three for us right now this morning. The first question we asked is, does God have a particular way in which he is intended for his church to be ordered? And our answer was yes. I mean, given the series alone, right, our answer is yes. We wouldn't preach a series like this if we didn't think God had given some instruction about how the church is intended to be ordered. And if he has given us instruction, then we want to follow them. Some of you may know this, but there's this Lego set out there of the Millennium Falcon. It is a $600 Lego set. There are 7,500 pieces in it. It weighs almost 30 pounds. A friend of mine got this Lego set for his birthday in this last year and updated us on Facebook as he put it together. It took him several weeks to put this Lego set together. And I can guarantee you he used the instruction manual. I don't know how you'd put that together without it, right? And if, in putting together a $600 Lego set, we want to use the instruction manual, how much more precious is the church to God than a $600 Lego set? If God has given us instructions in how we are to be ordered, we want to follow them. And the second question we ask then, if we say yes, he's given instruction, the second question is, if he has given instruction, and it's instruction that we do want to follow, then what is that instruction? How does he intend for the church to be ordered? And there is far more to be said about that than we can say in this four-week series, but we're going to focus on four particular aspects to the way that we are called to be ordered. The first was elders. We talked about that last week. This morning, we're going to look at deacons. Next week, we're going to consider membership. And then finally, the fourth week, we'll look at congregationalism. And so then the third question we asked was why? Why does this matter? Why does God want for this to happen? And we read this prayer of Paul in Ephesians, and what we saw there is that God desires for us to be ordered in a particular way, because as we do that, it helps us to fulfill what God wants for his church, which is that we would grow in our love for Jesus, that we'd grow in our love for one another, that we'd grow in our maturity of faith, that we'd be a light that shines the glory of God to our city and our world. And so as we order ourselves well, then hopefully that helps, it like puts tracks down like a railroad and helps to send us in the right direction as we pursue these things, growth in our love for Jesus and growth in our love for one another. And so we want to understand this morning in particular, what is this role of deacon? Well, one thing that's helpful to be said, I think, as we begin, is that the use of this title deacon is not always the same in every church tradition or has not always been in the same throughout history. And so in particular, throughout kind of Baptist traditions, deacon began to be associated with this kind of board element. As we said last week, in Baptist kind of history, there was often this single elder. And if you had a single elder who was the senior pastor and you surrounded him with a board, what would you call that board? Well, the word deacon began to be used for that board. And what eventually started to happen is deacons served in some ways that we don't necessarily see in the scriptures. Now, often it was good and faithful people serving in those roles who loved Jesus deeply and served him faithfully. But I think for us this morning, one of the things that would be helpful for us to do is to kind of pull back from our minds whatever experience we might have with this term deacon, whatever preconceptions we might have about what this role is, and allow the scriptures to inform how deacons are meant to function within the local church. Now, the final thing that I'll mention before we get to the text, this introduction is getting long, but this would be helpful to say as well, is this, that principles from the scriptures do not necessarily equal the same expression in each context. Okay, so this morning we're going to talk about principle level, what do the scriptures say about what deacons are? And it's important to recognize that we don't attach biblical texts to all of the contextual expressions of that, the way it gets worked out in our church or the church down the road. And so it might look different here than it might look at Hope Community Church. And it might look different here than it looks at City's Church, or it might look different here than it looks at Antioch Community Church in Northeast Minneapolis, or at Redeemer Bible Church in Minnetonka, or any other number of churches in the Twin Cities. But we want to understand the principles of what it means to be a deacon, what role, what is it, what kind of function does that play within the church, and then we'll work out the culture, the contextual expression ourselves as we continue to move forward with this process throughout the fall. But this morning, let's focus in particular what we see in Acts chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open to Acts chapter 6. Okay, so Acts 6 verses 1 through 7 is where we'll be. Acts 6, 1 through 7. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are some in the back of the pew in front of you. Go ahead and pull one out. It'll appear on the screen behind me. You can follow along. So Acts 6, 1 through 7 says this. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer into the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is God's word. Well, as we begin, I want to set maybe a little bit of context for this passage and why we're reading it this morning. Some of you maybe are asking yourselves, okay, we're talking about deacons this morning, but I didn't hear the word deacon in that passage. Some of you maybe weren't asking that question, and now you are, so let me provide an answer for you. Okay, so what we see happen in Acts chapter 6 here, we understand to be a precursor to what we eventually see happen with deacons and elders. So here we see the apostles, the 12 they're referred to, and the 7 emerge. Okay, and the relationship we see between them is a precursor to the way we see elders and deacons relating to one another later in the New Testament. And so what happens here is helpful, it's instructive for us about what important role deacons are meant to play within the church. And so as we work through this, we'll work through it. First, we'll consider the problem. There's a problem here. So we'll look at that first. Then we're going to look at the solution that is brought about. And then finally, we're going to look at a few implications that come as a result of what we see in the text. So first, the problem. We see this in verse 1. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." So this problem is coming. The church is growing, and as it grows, the Hellenists, their widows, are being neglected in the daily distribution. This is the problem. There's the potential for disunity to emerge, and there's the neglect of those who have need happening. And so what's important to note that what's going on here is not necessarily differences in ethnicity or religion. These parties are both ethnically Jewish and religiously Jewish. Okay, at this point in time, only Jews have joined the church. Later in Acts, we'll see Gentiles and others being grafted in. Here, only Jews have joined the church. But there's a group of Jews who, for multiple generations, had lived in the diaspora outside of Jerusalem. And over that time, they began to speak Greek. They began to take on certain cultural expressions that were Greek, and so they were known as the Hellenists here. There's another group who are the Hebrews. They speak Aramaic. They've maintained much of their Hebrew culture. Well, they have this church that's formed together, and conflict would emerge. You could maybe think of it this way. This isn't a perfect one-to-one, but if you think maybe about a Japanese family who might move to the United States and live here for 4 or 5 generations, maintaining the same religious practices they had when they came. If that group joined up with a Japanese family or other Japanese who had stayed in Japan, same religious practices, same ethnicity, and they joined together, right? There's going to be certain tensions there. Some might speak English now and have adopted certain American culture. And as that happens, there's some getting used to how's this going to work. This is what's happening. There are Jews who have moved outside of Jerusalem and now they're back and they're joining the church in Jerusalem. And there's some conflict that's emerged. And so some of the leaders in the Hellenist group, they've come to the apostles and they've said, hey, our widows are being neglected in the daily distribution. And the apostles, they know to take this seriously because in the Old Testament, God has made clear that they are called to care for the widows and the orphans. And so to not respond to this would mean to neglect God's commands. And so something needs to be done. And so we see the solution following that. Now Luke, as he writes this down, he gives one verse to the problem and then a much more extended portion to the solution. I think he wants us to understand the solution. That's what his goal is. He wants us to see how do they respond to this. It's instructive and informative for us as a church. And so we'll move on to the solution now as well. So here in the solution, what we see is really there's two important elements to the way that the apostles respond. They want to maintain two things in the way that they solve this problem. The first thing they want to maintain is they want to solve the problem in a way that does not force the apostles to neglect their necessary ministry of word and prayer. So they need to find a way to solve this important problem without neglecting this important ministry they have. The second thing that we see happening is that the 7 who emerge are there to help promote unity among the body by ensuring that social and physical needs are being met. These are two important elements to the way that they meet this problem. This is also a reminder that the worst problem a church can face is not always and only either a lack of growth or decline, right? When churches grow, problems come too. right? They just are a different sort. And so here this church is growing, and now they realize, oh, there's all these administrative needs and social needs, and we need to figure out how we're going to do this. And so they put organization around it to help to meet these important needs within their community. The apostles, in verse 2, they say, they summon the 12, or the full number of the disciples, and they say, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And then in verse 4, they repeat a very similar idea. They say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So one of the things that this points to is that deacons partner with elders so that needs get met without neglecting the necessary ministry of word and prayer. As churches become more complicated, as they grow, even for us, thinking now in the 21st century compared to the first century, right? We live in a complicated society. Here we have a building, we have several hundred people to think about, we have more government oversight than they would have experienced at that point in time, right? We need to have structures in place to help meet the social needs without distracting the elders from their necessary work of word and prayer. And this is important to note, even in this moment, that that doesn't mean that one of these two things is somehow more valuable or more important. Both are important. Both need to be solved. But what eventually will happen is if you're solving one and not the other, right, one of the two is getting neglected. And so it's important that we know what's our lane? What are we called to do? Part of what deacons do is help to meet the administrative needs so the elders can maintain their work of word and prayer. Now, they say here that there's this phrase that says, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. When I read this word serve tables, we can read that and feel maybe some kind of like negative impulse from that. Maybe it feels derogatory, as if it's demeaning. In no way do they mean it like that. There were literally tables for the distribution, and there were people who helped to administrate the tables by which people would come to either get food or maybe money to go and purchase food. There was an actual distribution at tables. And they're just simply saying, here's work that we need to make sure we do. We can't be there all day doing that and continue to do this necessary work. It's important to remember that word and prayer is essential to a church community. I mean, one of the things we gather around is a statement of faith. We say we believe these things together, and we believe this is what God intends for us to understand about who He is and how we live in the world. And if no one is continuing to teach those things and make sure that those things are getting passed down, then eventually those things get lost and forgotten. Some have said that within four generations, the gospel can be completely lost. In one generation, the gospel is embraced. In the next generation, the gospel is assumed. In the next generation, the gospel is neglected. And then finally, in the fourth generation, the gospel is lost. One of the important roles of elders is to maintain fidelity to the gospel, to preach the gospel. And deacons and elders partner together to make sure that all the needs of the church are being met. So they free the elders to do this necessary work. We actually see kind of a case study in Ephesus of this exact thing happening. We see the Ephesians embrace the gospel in Acts 18 and 19. And then we see Paul giving them instruction to not assume the gospel, to fight for the gospel, to make sure that false teachers do not have their way with the community. And then in Revelation, we see in one of the seven letters to the churches that the church in Ephesus had neglected their first love. They had abandoned their first love. And then now, if we were to consider the church in Ephesus, Ephesus is in the middle of the 1040 window in one of the least reached places in the entire world. When the gospel moves from being embraced to assumed, eventually it will be neglected and eventually it'll be lost. And so we need to make sure that we have elders able to focus on communicating the gospel, and we have deacons who are able to take care of many of the needs of our church as well. So deacons partner with elders by helping to meet the administrative needs of the community so that elders can prioritize their ministry of word and prayer. The second thing we see happen is that deacons promote unity by meeting physical and social needs of the community. So as the church grew, its needs grew, and the possibility for disunity grew. So deacons, one of the roles of deacons is to anticipate areas where disunity can arise and then seek to meet those needs. And so here it's happening along kind of cultural and linguistic divides, Hellenistic Jews and Hebraic Jews. And we must be able to anticipate where could disunity arise in a community, and deacons are there to help to remove whatever those barriers might be. whether it be young and old, black and white, rich and poor, new or longtime members, these are all potential areas of division in a church. Deacons help to minimize that by seeing those needs and meeting those needs. This is why the seven must be, as it says, of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Deacons must be men and women who are of high character. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul has given instructions for the qualifications of both men and women deacons, and they are largely the same qualifications as those for elders. But there's one notable difference. Within the elder qualifications, able to teach appears. It doesn't appear in the deacon qualifications, but with regard to character, they're almost the same. Deacons must be of good character, because if deacons are going to promote unity in the church, they must have in mind the unity of the church before their own pet project or before whatever it is that they want to see happen. If deacons become deacons so that they can accomplish whatever agenda they have, that will not serve the church, that will lead to disunity and not unity. And so deacons must be of good character. They must say in their hearts, they must ask first, what does Jesus want for our church? What does Jesus want for his church? That needs to be an operating question for a deacon, rather than what do I want for my church? And so deacons must be of good character, of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Because if deacons are going to promote unity, they need to be able to set aside their own agenda and seek the good of the community over their own, whatever agenda it is. And so deacons here, we see these two things. They work with elders, so elders have the freedom to continue to promote the gospel, and they work on behalf of the community to promote unity. These are two important aspects of deacons. And now, we're also going to move beyond kind of the solution itself and point out some other really important elements about deacons. Deacons are meant to be pace setters when it comes to the humble serving that should mark a church that has been transformed by the gospel. Because at the end of the day, whether someone is an elder, a deacon, whether they're a community group leader, whether they're on the worship team, whether they help with connections, whether they help in the kids area, whatever role someone plays, we are all called to serve in some way. We're called to be servants, and deacons are meant to be pace setters for the kind of servant-hearted attitude that should mark a church. It's even instructive when we consider the word deacon. The word that we translate as deacon has the same root as the word that we sometimes translate as ministry, and the word that we sometimes translate as serve. And so, for example, in Acts 6, right here in our text in verse 4, when the apostles are talking about their ministry, they actually use this very similar word. They say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry, diakonia, of the word. This isn't like a perfect translation, but you might even say that elders are meant to be deacons of the word, so to speak. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry, diakonia, of reconciliation. Or Jesus, when instructing the disciples about their own attitude towards service, he just gets done telling them, don't be like the Gentiles who lord it over those who that they help to lead, but be servants. Mark 10:43, he says, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, diakonos. So here again, the idea of serving goes hand in hand with this word that we use for deacon. And deacons are meant to be pace setters. And the reality is we all have a ministry to serve in. We all have some area to serve. Not one is better than the other. We will dispense our duty faithfully. We serve God in the way he's gifted us, in the area that he's called us. Some of you might be still even wondering, okay, where has he called me? Right? We want to work those things out in a community. Some of you know, okay, this is my thing. This is the thing God has called me to do. Someone who comes to mind when I think about this is Mel Martinson. Now, I asked Mel if I could talk about him this morning because he does not like accolades. He doesn't necessarily like to be acknowledged for the things he does, but he has a servant's heart. He has a beautiful testimony of how God has saved him through Christ, and he has served as our lead usher for many, many years. I was just talking with him, I think over 20 years. Faithfully, he has come Sunday after Sunday to fulfill this role that God has called him to. Now, there have been many more Mel Martinsons in our church over the years. There are many more Mel Martinsons in our church now, and there have for the 165-year history of our church. Now, this type of service that marks someone who follows Jesus. It isn't always acknowledged, it isn't always seen, but it comes from a transformed heart, and it does good on behalf of a church. In the book Middlemarch, it's a book that has a fairly simple plot line, but profound character development, and it has one of the best final sentences of any book that you'll read. It says this, I think it's instructive for us as we think about this type of simple service that marks a deacon of a church. For the growing good of the world is partly dependent on unhistoric acts, and that things are not so ill with you and me as they might have been is half owing to the number who lived faithfully a hidden life and rest in unvisited graves. In that same way, our church stands upon the shoulders of those men and women who were marked by service and who have gone before us. Those men and women who loved Jesus and served faithfully. Now, W.B. Reilly's name might be in a book somewhere, and many of us might remember Curtis Akinson, but alongside of them, we must not forget that there are hundreds, even thousands of men and women who serve faithfully in this church. And it is due to their unhistoric acts that things are not so ill for you and for me. We stand upon the shoulders of those who served faithfully, yet hidden lives, who have been even forgotten by many today. Deacons are meant to be pace setters in this sort of humble service that ought to mark a church engaged with Christ. Whether or not their names will ever be remembered, because deacons are not seeking their own good, but the good of God's church. And each of us has been given a gift and called to serve. 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve, diakoneo, one another, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, diakoneo, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Deacons can set the pace in their love for the church and the service of it. And we're all called to serve in this way, that God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, as we close, I want us to consider the foundation of our serving. Let us consider Christ, who himself was servant of us all. After instructing his disciples that greatness in the kingdom comes from serving and not lording it over others, he reminds them that he is the greatest servant of all. Now, deacons might be human pace setters for a church, but Christ is the pace setter for all of his people. He says this in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You might say, the Son of Man did not come to be deaconed, but to deacon, to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus had drawn the crowds, and he had been the focus of the masses. He could have achieved greatness like the rest of the world, but he chose the path of service. And so he went to the cross to serve all humanity in the most humiliating way possible. He was no longer surrounded by the crowds. One of his closest companions had betrayed him. One of his nearest friends had deserted him. There were but a few who were with him in his final hours as he served the world through his death. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. And on the cross, Jesus becomes both our example of being servants, and he also makes it possible for us to serve. Because Jesus' service on the cross, it secures for us a right standing before God. And so we can serve without need for approval, significance, or glory. Because we all have the approval we need from the Father through Jesus. We all have the significance we need from the Father through Jesus. We all have the glory we need from the Father through Jesus. And through his own service, Jesus makes it possible for us all to serve one another. He's also our example of service. Now, he did not deserve to die such a humiliating and intense fashion in order to serve the needs of humanity. He didn't have to do that. He didn't come to be served, though. He came to serve. He gave his life as a ransom to pay the price for our sin. And our own service will not only be, or not always be glamorous, right? Sometimes our service will be like that of Christ. It will at times be humbling. We have a Savior who knows what it's like. And so we serve. We deacon one another because Christ deaconed us. And so in this way, Christ becomes our greatest example of how to serve one another. And as we pray and seek to find deacons for our church, we desire for them to be marked by this same type of humility. Now, as we together come to take communion, we do so with Jesus in our minds. We gather around the table, taking the elements to remind us of our Savior, who served us through his own death. So we will together take the bread, reminding us of his broken body, which breathed its last upon the cross so that we could have eternal life. We will together take the cup, reminding us of his shed blood, through which a new covenant has been formed. He takes our sin upon the cross, and he gives to us his righteousness. And through faith in him, we can all enjoy the new life that he brings. And so I want to share a little bit of the logistics. We have four tables spread around the room. I'm going to invite you to come forward during this song to come and take the elements, take some of the bread and the cup and return to your seats, and all come back to lead us after this song as we take it together. So just have in mind to come get the elements before the song is over. A couple other things. There is a gluten-free option here at this table. So if you are gluten-free, you can come up and get some communion from this table. And also we'll have someone walking around with a tray. And so if you are unable or don't want to get up, just raise your hand and someone will bring that to you, right? One other thing I'll remind you of is that in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, as he is instructing them about communion, he encourages them that when they take communion, they take the time to examine themselves. Now, as we play this song and as you prepare to come forward, I just encourage you to examine yourself. Confess your sin, repent of your sin, commit to putting that sin to death, whatever it might be that's weighing upon you. And then the beauty of the gospel is that when you confess your sin, when you examine yourself and you own that, you can stand and come forward knowing that in Christ you are free from condemnation. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So take a moment, examine your heart. If God's Spirit brings sin to your mind, repent of that, confess that, and then come forward knowing that you are washed clean in the blood of Jesus. Let me pray for us and then we'll come get the elements. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you give us instruction about how you intend for your church to be ordered. And we thank you that, Jesus, you are our greatest example of what it means to be a servant. And whether we are elders or deacons or any other thing in the church, Lord, would we follow in that way? Would we recognize first that we can serve because you served us? And then would we follow your example in service? But in particular, Lord, would you call deacons to this church who have this sort of servant heart, who desire to promote unity in our church, who want the good of our church? And now as we come to get the elements, would we, in our own hearts, have in mind Christ? Would we remember Jesus? If there's sin, would you bring it to our hearts? Would we confess it to you and would we come in the freedom of Christ? Lord, would we know the love that you have for us in these moments? We thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.